take your feet off, take your shoes off and rub your feet or jump around or pour the coffee onto your feet. Nobody's going to mind. We'll keep the heater on at the back. So just imagine that the sound of roaring is the sound of rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost. And if you have to, if you stand up and start to jump around, nobody will mind. But I see that most of you are very wrapped up. You're probably wondering why I took my coat off, but that's because I'm a rather unusual person. And I was brought up on a farm, so I don't really feel the cold like other people do. And anyway, I've got the opportunity to move around. I wanted to just read you a story to start with. This is very hot off the press. Do you know we've been talking about faith and healing? And this was an email that was sent to me this week. It's a regular report on the work of Roland and Heidi Baker. I don't know if you've heard of them, and they're pretty well known. But this is earlier this month, just a report. This is a sort of day in the life of. They've gone into this village in Mozambique. Before they get there, they generally send their advanced team, evangelistic team, would take a film into the village, and this is into a Muslim village, and they'd show the Jesus film off the back of a lorry, and then they'd come afterwards. As the film ends, Jesus is rising in the air, returning to heaven. We turn on a few crude fluorescent lights, and Heidi jumps up to greet the crowd with her Makua interpreter. She starts with some Makua herself, which thrills everybody. Imagine a blonde American girl speaking their obscure tribal dialect way out in this village. And then Mama Ada pours her heart out, describing this awesome King Jesus, who is their only hope of salvation, the one person they absolutely must find and have forever. He is God revealed. Who wants him? Who wants his forgiveness, his heart, his eternal life? This time no one is throwing rocks and sand. No one is yelling, mocking, and disrupting the gathering. Everyone in this Muslim crowd is enthusiastically interested in pursuing this good news, this salvation that has been offered to them for the first time. But wait, there's more. Everyone who needs healing, come forward. Especially the blind and the deaf. Jesus is here to heal. A small crowd shuffles to the front, not exactly knowing what to expect. Heidi finds a blind lady and starts praying softly and gently for her. Minutes go by. Let the faith and love flow. Contend for the healing. Stand firm. Relax in his power. Soon the lady can see, but how clearly? Keep praying. Hold up keys, fingers, other things. She identifies them all. Now she can see clearly. And in this newsletter, there's a picture of this woman. She is really happy, and the news spreads through the crowd. We're getting very excited. A deaf mute shows up. Again, Heidi and all of us are praying. Patience, don't stop, keep praying. Starting talking, prompting. Can he hear? Can he repeat words? In a few minutes, he can. And then he starts to repeat whole sentences clearly and easily. The people find out and erupt with joy. It has been years since anyone heard him speak. They can't remember how long. The whole village knows these two and what Jesus has done for them. Now, who wants to follow Jesus? Everyone. Right now, the village has come to life and will never be the same. We pray with everyone together. We celebrate. Our visiting missionaries and local pastors take turns encouraging the new believers. We continue to pray for the sick. Already we start thinking about how to get a pastor to this village and consolidate what has been accomplished in one night. We are especially encouraged because we're told this village is the gateway to Makonde, and we expect in the Lord that village after village towards the west will come to Jesus in quick succession. And so the province of Cabo Delgado is being won. Hallelujah. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that is the power of preaching the whole message of God, as Paul described it. He said, I haven't shied away from you in proclaiming you the whole message of this life. And this morning, we want to talk about healing as part of the whole message of Jesus. And this missing bit of the gospel in the West, which we've missed out on, and which we as a church are wanting to press into. We want it to be like when we pray for the sick, they're healed. And as a result of those healings, that others come in. And we know from our small experience of healing in the church that when people are healed, they're very excited. And they tell their friends, and more people come to Jesus. I like the translation that Kelly read out earlier about Abraham. It says that he faced the fact, didn't he? He knew that Sarah was far too old for childbirth. He faced the fact, but he didn't stop there. He didn't stagger through unbelief, is how one translation puts it. He wasn't put off by the impossibility. He pressed on. And I believe that we are on a journey as a church into a higher place, into more of God. It's not a new place. It's a place where the church has been before. And many places in the earth today, God is moving powerfully. And we've got some catching up to do. But I don't believe it's necessarily going to be easy. I believe in this journey, it's going to require sacrifice. I believe it's going to require effort. It's going to require the closing of the door to the bad things in our lives and the opening up of our hearts to God in a new way. I was just thinking about this morning and picturing it in my mind. It's like a rocket taking off. You know that when a rocket takes off, there's a huge amount of energy and power and fuel goes into that one act of getting that rocket off the ground. That the launch time is the difficult time. And as you read about revivals and different things that happened across the earth, you realize that in the early days, it was hard. It was the time of sacrifice when decisions had to be made in people's lives, when people sought God in prayer. Before the Azusa Street revival, the pastor, a guy called Seymour, he spent many hours a day for several years seeking God. In the Welsh revival, a guy called Evan Roberts, you know, it's the centenary of the Welsh revival, and people are talking about it a lot at the moment. This guy, Evan Roberts, he was a teenager, and when he'd finished working in the mines, he would go to the local chapel every day. And he went there just to meet with God, and for several years, he was just going there. He was hungry for God. And then eventually, God reached out and touched his life. God started to meet with him. The stories are told of how he would lie in bed as a teenager and the bed would shake with the presence of God as God visited that man. And later on, God used him in a year and a half in an extraordinary way, just a year and a half of amazing power of the Holy Spirit, and conviction just went across the whole of Wales. Rugby games were cancelled. Pubs were closed down as the power of the Spirit came upon that land, as one man was prepared to make that sacrifice. And the sacrifice was in finding and seeking God. And this is what Evan Roberts said. Joe found this phrase, and we've talked about it a lot, and it's absolutely captivated us. Evan Roberts said, I have reached out and touched the flame, and I am burning. And that young man, he said, I've reached out and I've touched the flame, and I am burning. I believe that God wants to light a fire in the church here at New Life. I believe he wants to light many fires in many churches, and we are just one of them. And the devil is absolutely opposed to that little match being lit. Because once that match lights the fire, and the whole thing can just go ablaze in a few seconds of time. But until that first light is burning, nothing happens. And I believe we need to focus on getting this life, this light going. I didn't mean to say that, but there we are. That's what I believe. And I believe that we are pressing into a new land in God, and it's very, very exciting. We're going to look at Isaiah 53 this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers, and it was an amazing picture of the cross. As I've studied healing, and I'm going through the whole Bible just looking at all the different instances of healing, trying to learn what the Bible teaches about this missing subject, this subject that is missing in a large part out of our lives, I'm very struck in the Old Testament that all the pictures and images that I find of healing actually lead us back to the cross. There's another picture of the cross that we've not looked at is when Abraham went into the mountain with Isaac, his son, and he lay his son Isaac upon the altar, and God had told him to sacrifice the most precious thing in his life. And just as he was about to reach out and take that knife and kill his son in obedience, God said no. He sent an angel, and the angel said, look over there on that hill. And there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and they sacrificed that lamb instead. And the name of that place was called Jehovah Yireh, or some people say Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord shall provide. And it goes on in that chapter, and it says, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And I find that very exciting. I love that phrase, in the mountain of the Lord. As Moses looked over at that hill, not Moses, as Abraham looked over at that hill, we know that the place where he sacrificed Isaac was Mount Moriah. That's where the Muslims have built their temple, the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. And it's within view of Calvary. And it could well be, and I'd like to think that when he stood on Mount Moriah and he looked over and saw that ram, that it was standing on Calvary. Because I believe that in the mountain of Calvary, on Mount Calvary, everything is provided. That just as the blood and water flowed out of the side of Jesus on the cross, that every provision for us in every area of our lives came out of Calvary. That the blood and the water and the Spirit that was poured out of Jesus on the cross provided for our every need. His blood paid the price for everything. As Don Double often says, Jesus became everything that we are, that we might be everything that he is, and that we might have everything that he has. But a sacrifice had to be made covering every area of our lives. And that sacrifice was Jesus on the cross. And this amazing picture in the Old Testament of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, this bronze serpent. It's a terrible picture. It's a horrible picture, actually, of a snake lifted up. But God said to Moses, when they cried out to the Lord and people were being bitten by serpents, and it says, and many were dying, he said, make a serpent out of bronze and lift it up. And everyone who looks upon the serpent shall be healed. Hallelujah. And it's a picture of us all looking at Jesus on the cross and being healed. And the picture was of a serpent because Jesus took on the cross everything that was evil in humanity. Everything that the devil has put upon us was put upon Jesus upon the cross. And God said, lift him up. But the Bible says that if the Son of Man shall be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And I believe we need to lift up the name of Jesus. We need to see the cross. We need to lift up the cross that all men may be drawn to him. When the waters were bitter, that picture, the waters of Marah in the Old Testament, as they just come out of Egypt, the first stumbling block that they had was they came to these waters after 3 days and the waters were bitter. And they grumbled against Moses. And it says, and Moses cried out to the Lord. And what happened when he cried out to the Lord? It says, and God showed him a tree. And it's a picture of the cross. God showed him a tree. And I'm praying, God, this morning, Lord, show us a tree. Show us Calvary. Let's pray. Father, We can look at the cross from the outside, Lord, and we see the tremendous suffering of Jesus, how he suffered that awful death. But Father, we know that much more happened at the cross than just a physical death. There was something that was going on that was so magnificent, so important. And Father, as you showed Moses the tree, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you will show us the tree. Father, you will reveal to us. Father, we pray that prayer in Ephesians 1 that you will give us a spirit of revelation, that you will unveil your truth to us, Lord, and that you will show us the tree. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus and what he did on the cross and what that meant to us. Holy Spirit, be poured out amongst us this morning. Father, in revelation, we pray. So we're going on and we're looking at that bronze serpent. There's no question that it meant the cross, because in John 3:14 it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It was a picture of the cross. If we turn to Isaiah 53, I'd like to just read this out to you. What I'm going to do is read it out. Excuse me a second. Is read it out from the New American Standard Version, and I'm going to put in here what some people call the marginal version. In other words, where they're not sure about the words, they put in the margin "or this" or literally "that." Okay, and this passage of scripture, it's very important to understand it and to understand what it really means. If you've got the New International Version this morning, it won't look like the New American Standard Version. It won't look like the New Revised Standard Version. It won't look like the Rotherham Version that I'm going to show to you either, because it was translated with different words. Now, I'm not saying this to try and make it complicated, but I believe that this passage of scripture is so fundamental and so important that we understand this, and it is so full of the glory of what God has done for us on the cross that we need to really understand it. So I'm going to read that in the New American Standard Version. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our sicknesses he himself bore, and our pains he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. He made him sick. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Isn't that fantastic? Somebody's once called Isaiah 53 the fifth gospel. It's an amazing prophecy. It's a prophecy that actually looks beyond the cross and stands back in history and says, he did this, he did that, and by his stripes we were healed. It's an amazing prophecy. It's so accurate. There are many things in here that Jesus did for us on the cross. It's so obviously talking about Jesus, isn't it? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The questions in the Bible are put there for a reason. They're put there to make us think about how we would answer those questions. My question for you this morning, and Isaiah's question to you, is this: who has believed our message? Because to those who have believed the message, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. The arm of the Lord in Scripture is talking about the power of the Lord. God's action. God will do things in our lives if we will believe his message. And the challenge over these weeks is for us to die to unbelief and to receive the faith that comes from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to conjure up faith. Faith comes to us. In Romans it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? Faith comes by hearing. Even this morning, as you are listening to the message from Isaiah, the faith should be growing in your heart. And as you go home and you start to meditate on what the gospel really is and what Jesus did for us on the cross, it will produce faith. God's kind of faith, not a kind of worked up pretending faith, but the true faith, the faith that comes from Jesus Christ. It comes by hearing. It comes in different ways, but one of the main ways it comes by hearing the message of Christ. Part of the problem in our generation and in the Western world is that we do not understand the message. And so we don't believe the message. We've had a big chunk of it taken out because if it seems too extraordinary, too impossible, and too supernatural, we just put it on one side. And I believe that's why Isaiah 53 has been, translated indecisively, and I would say plain wrong in some instances, because the people who got together, different groups of people at different times got together to translate the Bible. And the last thing I want you to do, this morning, is to make you question the Bible, because 99% of the translations of the Bible, if you read them in different translations, they'll come up with the same answer. But there's bits missing in Isaiah 53. And I can only think that those that genuinely sought to bring an understanding from the Hebrew of what this passage meant were trying to get it to make sense. But the supernatural does not make sense to the natural mind. We have a supernatural religion. Jesus had a supernatural birth. He led a supernatural life. He died a supernatural death. He was raised from the dead supernaturally, and he supernaturally ascended into heaven, and he will come back in a supernatural way from beginning to end, from first to last, Christianity is a supernatural religion. And this morning, God wants to do supernatural things in our lives. He wants us to look beyond the natural to the supernatural so that we can enjoy the things that He has done for us. Who has believed the message? The New Revised Standard Version gives probably the most accurate of the modern translations. Some translations, the New International Version, generally the people who put the New International Version together, they're trying to their goal was to try and make sense of a passage so that, you know, you'd understand the whole meaning, and that's a very good thing. That's why I like to have different Bibles. I tend to stray towards the New American Standard Version because it will it tries to give the sense of the words. Its bias is towards finding out what the words really mean, and that really interests and excites me. And the guy I'm going to show you in a minute, the Rotherham translation, which is another one of many translations, an old translation, which is even more trying to get to the real meaning of those individual words, sometimes sacrificing the thing making good English, okay? But the New Revised Standard Version says this. If we look at verse 3, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And I put an asterisk by suffering and a double asterisk by infirmity, and I put the Hebrew meanings at the bottom there. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities, asterisk, and carried our diseases, double asterisk. I'm saying that for those people who get the tape. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. And you see that there they've translated the Hebrew word makob, suffering, in verse 3, and in verse 4, infirmities. And then the Hebrew word choli, which is translated sickness, has been translated by them infirmity and diseases. If we look at another translation, which is this the Rotherham version, this is what it says there. Despised was he and forsaken of men, man of pains and familiar with sickness, yea, like one from whom the face is hidden, despised, and we esteemed him not. Yet surely our sicknesses he carried, and as for our pains, he bare the burden of them. But we accounted him stricken, smitten of God, and humbled. Just in case we're all wrong about these verses, tucked in there in verse 5 is an unquestionable translation, translated the same way in all these versions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are or were healed. There's healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ. So we see these two Hebrew words, makob and choli, which are translated different ways. And going back to the New Revised Standard Version there, looking at the bottom there, these two Hebrew words. Looking at them further, I've done a sheet for you because I haven't got time to go in this fully, but on the desk at the back I've got about 50 of these, and I go into some detail about this. So if you're interested in this, do pick this up afterwards and study it for yourself. It's easy to find out the true meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek. You don't have to speak Greek or Hebrew. You don't have to be particularly clever. You just have to be a little bit investigative. Get a lexicon, which is a book that tells you what the words really mean, and get different translations and look at them and look at what it says in the margin. Compare different versions and you'll end up usually with the true meaning. And that's what I've done here. Looking at the lexicon, which is the book of Bible words, I don't want to lose you here. If you want to stand up and bounce around and warm up your feet, feel free. This is what the lexicon says about pain. This is the New American Standard Version lexicon. Makob, pain. It's the only translation it gives for it. And then it reads out the different translations of that in the New American Standard Version. It's translated pain 10 times, painful 1, sorrow 1, sorrows 3, and suffering 1. Okay? Hebrew word choli, it says means sickness, nothing else. But it's translated in different places, affliction 1, disease 2, grief 1, griefs 1, illness 3, sick 1, sickness 14, and sickness 1. Mekob is translated pain or painful 11 times, suffering once, and sorrow just 4 times, and 2 of those times are in this passage. The overwhelming bias of translation is towards this word meaning pain. The second word, it's translated sickness, disease, or illness on 22 occasions. Once it's translated affliction, and only twice translated grief. And both of those are in this passage. And I believe it was because they were trying to make sense of what doesn't naturally make sense, because miracles and healing don't naturally make sense to us. And now the clincher. You know what a clincher is? It's the one that knocks down the boxer finally and throws him sprawling to the ground. And the clincher is Matthew. In Matthew 8:16. This is Matthew's translation of Isaiah 53. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on Isaiah 53. In verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Do you like that? This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. I totally believe, I am utterly convinced that healing is in the atonement, and Isaiah 53 describes it very beautifully. But that isn't all that's in the atonement. You cannot equate sickness with sin and its consequences, because sickness has temporal consequences, but sin has eternal consequences. Quoting Don Double again, you can get to heaven with a sick body, but you can't get to heaven with a sin-sick soul. I like that. Nevertheless, it's worth paying a price to see more of the gifts of healing manifest in the church, and for us to return to the ways of Jesus and the New Testament, where people come into the church because they see the sick being healed. And that is what we're aiming for. We are walking towards Jesus the healer, and I believe we're going to get better the closer we get to him. There are 2 other Hebrew words in this passage. It says here in, verse 4, surely he's borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. This word borne and this word carried, they're words that are used elsewhere in Isaiah 53, and they are words that are used for carrying sin, for bearing sin. And in the same way that Jesus bore our sin, I believe he bore our sickness upon the cross. I want to just give one illustration of that, and that's in Leviticus 16. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. And verse 21. This is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they were told to go and collect. The high priest had to go and get 2 goats. One goat was slain and was sacrificed, and its blood was poured out on the altar, and the blood was taken to cleanse the holy place. And the second goat was called the scapegoat. And that's the word that we get. It's the scapegoat that I'm talking about here. This is what it says about the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and he shall confess Just picture this. He's laying both his hands on the head of this goat, this live goat. Presumably somebody else was holding on to it at the time. It says he'll confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. And that word bear is the Hebrew nasah. And it's the same word that is used here for bearing our infirmities. And just in the same way as the sin of Israel was borne by that goat, it was a substitutionary act. The Hebrew word, the theological word is vicarious. If you ever wondered what that meant or what a vicar is supposed to be, a vicar is supposed to be a substitute. It doesn't add up in my theology. And the word vicarious means that Jesus was a substitute for us. It's something that takes our place. And this goat took that sin on itself and was sent away into a solitary place. And it's a picture of Jesus taking away our sins. So once we've confessed our sins, they are gone into a solitary place forever. And our sicknesses in his sight are gone as well. I want to just bring this into context, really, of just a couple of other things. In fact, seven other things. Don't worry, we're not here for 7 points. This is seven things in Isaiah 53 that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. In verse 5, I have to find it now because I've now moved the place in my Bible. Bear with me a second. You can take your shoes off at this point and rub your feet. Get them a bit warmer. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It says, he was pierced. They pierced him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. The word transgression means our rebellions, the things that we deliberately did wrong. He was pierced for every individual sin that we have ever done and will ever do. He was crushed for our iniquities. That word iniquity comes from a Hebrew word which means twisted. And it's like the twisted nature of mankind. We only have to look in different places around the world today where there is genocide going on to realize that it's very easy for that twisted nature of mankind to do unspeakable acts of evil, because we inherited our nature from the evil one, and it's a twisted nature. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he took that evil, twisted nature, in that serpent nature, on himself. And he broke the power of cancelled sin. Hallelujah! So that we can be free. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The mental wards are full of people who lack peace. Our offices and our schools are full of people who lack peace in their souls. It's one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian, is that whatever awful circumstance you're going through, we have peace with God. And we have that rest in our souls. And we have that because Jesus took the punishment so that we could have his peace. How wonderful he is. And by his stripes, we are healed. Those of us that have seen that amazing film, The Passion, and seen the back of Jesus taken to pieces by the stripes that the Romans laid upon him, we know that those stripes were laid on his back for our healing. His price for our healing was too precious to be put aside and ignored by us. We need to press on into the things that he bought for us by his blood. The fifth thing in verse 8, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Three things there. For oppression, He was taken away. We don't have to be oppressed by the devil any longer. He wants to make us worried. He wants to make us anxious. He wants to make us guilty. He wants to make us sick. He wants to make us afraid. But the good news is that Jesus, through death, destroyed him that had power over death, that we might be free. Hallelujah. It was the blood that set us free. For judgment, the wrath of God that was due to us, the very holy anger and righteous anger of God against our sin as mankind, was taken by Jesus on the cross so that we would not be judged on the day of judgment if we believed on him. How precious is his blood. And he was cut off from the land of the living. The Eternal One died the death of a man that we might live forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful what Jesus did? And I'd just like us to acknowledge that he put sickness in with that package of things that he died for on the cross. And it would be unjust of me to deny that he did that. I want to just have a look at just one little aspect of this very quickly. You know, I said that this prophecy in Isaiah, it like he prophesies into the future, even beyond the cross. Say the cross is here. Isaiah is over here somewhat several hundred years before Jesus died, and he actually goes beyond the cross in time, and he looks back almost from our perspective, and he says, "And by his stripes you were healed." There's a verse, if I can just find it here, that's in 1 Peter, where it groups sin and sickness together. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. That's the past tense again. Now, sometimes we misunderstand this, and we think that just that if we confess what it says here and we say, "By his stripes I was healed," and if we say it enough times, somehow that's going to bring us into it, but it doesn't. What this verse is actually telling us is that when we look back, we see that the price was paid on Calvary, and all the healing that Jesus did on earth when he was here, and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, whenever a lamb, those hundreds and thousands of lambs and doves whose blood was shed, that every time that blood was shed, the priest would see the blood, the people would see the blood, but God saw the blood of Jesus on Calvary, because it was an eternal thing. We see it in time, but God saw the blood of Jesus in eternity. And it says here, he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation, from the creation of the world. That even when God in the Garden of Eden slew those animals and their blood was shed and he put garments of clothing around Adam and Eve, it was a picture of the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Every drop of blood that was shed in sacrifice was a picture of the blood of Jesus. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And when we are praying ourselves for healing, we can look back and we say, "Yes, by his stripes I was healed. Jesus paid the price for this healing. I'm not asking for something that's some kind of special gift from God. He has already paid the price for that gift." And that gives us a foundation for our faith, because he was bearing the price on Calvary. I just wanted to point that out this morning. I just wanted to read out something to you about Catherine Kuhlman, which just echoes with where I feel I am on this. And I believe, you know, probably many of us are at this point ourselves. This was really before the incredible healing ministry that Catherine Kuhlman had. And it says, she said this, she'd gone to a healing meeting and she'd seen things. She didn't really like the style of the faith healers and different things, and being people being told that they didn't have enough faith, that it wasn't going to happen. And it was like they were being blamed. It was their fault. It wasn't the preacher's fault. It was their fault if they didn't get healed because they didn't have enough faith. And this disturbed her. And it says, yet she had not found the truth she sought for in the healing tent. It had to be found elsewhere. Fortunately, Catherine had learned a valuable lesson in her earlier days. She'd learned that the only way to find truth was to come in sincerity and let the Lord give her the revelations from his word. So once again, she turned to the Bible for her answers. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," he not only died for our sins, but for our diseases too. She told me, "It took several months for me to realize that, for I had not been taught there was healing for the body in the redemption of Christ. But then I read in Isaiah where he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." I had no choice but to accept that Jesus did not die just to open the way to heaven, but to provide healing as well. I knew that if I lived and died and never saw a single healing miracle like the apostles experienced in the book of Acts, it would not change God's word, Catherine said. God said it. He made provision for it in our redemption at Calvary. And whether I ever saw it with my earthly eyes did not change the fact that it was so. I believe that. I don't care, in one sense, what happens around me at this point. I just want to know what the Bible says, because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it is given to us as a standard by which we judge our lives, and we are moving to that standard that God has raised up for us. As I've studied the lives of different people who had healing ministries,